Good morning. Last week we started out studying about overcoming and the need for it and how our Christian life should be. And we're going to kind of spend a few weeks here on that because it is so important. This morning I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Begin with verse 11. Paul's talking to the people here, speaking to them about Jesus. Of course, he's dealt in the early part of the chapter with Jesus being a priest forever. And in verse 11, he says to the people, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So he's talking to these people, and he said, "We've got a lot to tell you about Jesus, but you're dull of hearing." In other words, he was telling them, "You're not hearing it very well." And in verse 12, he continues on, he says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So I'm not applying this to anyone here today, but Paul was talking to this group of people and he told them they were hard of hearing. And the Bible tells us that we have to be careful that we're not hardened in our sins, because the longer I sin and do something, as I grieve the Holy Spirit away from me, it gets harder and harder for me to hear. It's like he's talking this loud today, and if I keep doing this sin tomorrow, I may only hear him this loud. The next day it's a little softer and a little softer. And Paul was telling these people they were dull of hearing, and he told them that the time was come that they should be teachers. In other words, they should be ready to teach others the path of salvation and what they should do. But he said that they weren't capable of being teachers at that time. He said they were become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink or strong meat. So he was saying these people weren't ready for the strong meat of the scripture. Instead, they still needed to get the milk of the scripture. Verse 13, he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." So what he's saying there is that if you and I are still needing the milk of the gospel, and we know the milk of the gospel is the fact that Jesus is a man, he came, he lived, and he died in your and my place, and if we believe that and we ask him to be our Savior and take away our sins, he's able to pardon our sins. And we all believe that. That's the milk of the gospel. And some churches today preach that every week. We should ever be keeping that in mind, but it's not supposed to be what we talk about all the time. In other words, it is always supposed to be in our mind, and we're always supposed to be thankful that Jesus is there to pardon our sins and help us. But God wants us to get on beyond needing repentance from the same sins all the time. And so Paul says that everyone who's still using milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. They're just starting out. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we all have to start somewhere. But I shouldn't be a Christian and have been a Christian for the last 20 years and still in need of milk, just starting out over and over and over. So Paul says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's kind of a long sentence there, but basically, the strong meat Paul's talking here, he's not talking about flesh food, obviously. He's talking about the deep things in the scriptures. In other words, being able to really understand your Bible. And he's saying, if we're just having a real shallow relationship with God and we're just interested in salvation, but we're not moving on beyond that and being sanctified, he's saying that we can't appreciate the strong meat. In other words, somebody says something to us out of the scripture and it goes over our head. We think, you know, I don't know what they're talking about. So he says the strong meat belongs to them that are spiritually mature. That's what full age means. And then he defines them. He says even those who have used their senses to discern both good and evil. In other words, they make it a practice of allowing the Holy Spirit through their mind to tell them what's right and what's wrong, and they do it. And the more you and I do that, we become more spiritually mature. We begin to get rid of sins that we need to get rid of. They begin to fall off. And old habits, we begin to move on beyond them. Now, it's very interesting to some people, and when at first glance, they almost can't imagine that Paul would say this, but he's told these people this, so he was a little critical of them at this point. Then in chapter 6 and verse 1, he continues and he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." That's an amazing sentence. He says, "Let us therefore leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ." In other words, once you and I have believed in Jesus, and we believe he is our Savior, and he did come and he did die, we're supposed to then begin to move on. We've started our journey. We talked last week about running the race. We've begun on this spiritual journey. So he says, we need to leave the principle of the doctrine of Christ and let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So he said we shouldn't be having to continually relay our foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So in other words, I shouldn't be continually having to ask forgiveness for my dead works. In other words, I shouldn't be just doing the same thing over. Today I did it, so I ask forgiveness tonight, and tomorrow I'm going to do it again, and I'll ask tomorrow night and the next day, because if I'm doing that, I'm really not doing myself any good, and I'm actually dishonoring God, because he wants to give us power to pull us up out of that rather than just forgive it every day and every day and every day. Because he can forgive it every day, and he does for a long time, you know. But he wants to pull us up out of that and help us get over it. So he says we need to move on past the doctrine of Christ and go on unto perfection. And that's really what we're talking about, is going on unto perfection. In other words, overcoming. God wants to cleanse our life. He wants to make Satan where he has no control over us anymore. They wear that t-shirt that says, "If the Son of Man shall make you free, you'll be free indeed." And if he does make us free, we will be free indeed. But his idea of freedom is not that when I walk out of church today, I'm going to slip and fall immediately. And I'm not talking about slipping on the ground out there. I'm talking about sinning. See, if I'm continually falling back into sin, I'm not free. I'm actually the servant of Satan. I don't realize it, but he's got me under bondage. And Jesus came to break us free from Satan and help us overcome Satan. And it's his plan for us to get to where Satan is not able to lay a finger on us. Satan may hurt us, he may do things to us, but he's not able to tempt us and get us in trouble. So he says they need to go on past the doctrine of Christ, move on to perfection. Verse 2, he says, he's telling them things they need to get on beyond. In other words, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And he says, and this we will do if God permit. So he told these people, he said, you've believed in Jesus and now it's time to start getting on this journey. In other words, get on the ladder and start climbing towards heaven. He said, I didn't come down here today to start this all over with you and preach to you about the doctrine that Jesus is a man and he came and lived and he died for your sins. If you already believe that, you don't need to hear that again today. And if you've been baptized, you don't need to hear about the doctrine of baptism. And if you understand that you're supposed to ask to have hands laid on the sick to help heal them, you don't need to hear a sermon on that. And he says, if you understand the resurrection of the dead, you don't need to hear a sermon on that. And if you understand the eternal judgment, that God's going to judge everyone at the end and clean up things, you don't need to hear a sermon on that. So he says, what you need to do is move on unto perfection. In other words, start getting our lives in order. And that's what you and I, that's really where we are today. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Once we become a Christian, the most important thing is to learn how to live a Christian life so that we can honor God, so that we're not living in sin, and so that we ourselves can have a happier life. Because if we live in sin, there's really no happiness there. You know, we might have lived there for years and thought we were happy, but there really isn't any happiness living in sin. It's all fleeting joy. It's momentary and then it's gone. Matthew chapter 4, we want to read here about the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Jesus was very strong, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had to go there to do battle with Satan, to overcome Satan. Verse 2, it says, "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time without food. A long time. And we believe he did that because Adam and Eve, the temptation they fell to was the temptation of appetite. It's probably one of our worst things that can grip us is appetite. You know, we all have problems with appetite. And Jesus fasted for 40 days to prepare for the battle with Satan over appetite. Verse 3, it says, "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So Jesus quoted Satan a scripture. And every time we see Jesus tempted, he will answer Satan with a scripture. And if you and I are going to overcome Satan, we're going to have to answer him with the scripture too. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" So Satan's very clever. He says, "Okay, you're going to quote scripture to me, I'll quote some to you." And so he tries to twist the scripture to Jesus and says, you know, "Do this to show you're the Son of God." Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So again, Jesus answers Satan with scripture. Verse 8, it says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, or get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Three times Satan came right at Jesus. Every time Jesus withstood him, and he gave him a scripture. See, if you and I get into it with Satan and we try to, he throws a temptation at us and we begin to think about it in our own power and do these things, we're going to end up the same place Eve did. She started trying to talk to Satan, reason it out with him, you know, and all this, and it doesn't work. The Word of God, that's what it says, it's like a two-edged sword. It says we're supposed to take up our sword, the Word of God, and be prepared to use it. We have to read our Bible to know how to use it, but there's a scripture for every temptation. And the moment you and I are tempted, when we see something we shouldn't look at, if we close our eyes right then and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery," whatever temptation is, if we do that right then and look the other way, we have not sinned, and we've overcome Satan at that point. That's just maybe round one of 10,000 because Satan's going to come back. But we won that round. We didn't sin. And it's God's plan to put us in a position to where we overcome Satan over and over and over. And if he comes in after us 20 times in the same day, we still overcome him 20 times in that day. And we begin to get freedom. Our mind begins to be healed from the sickness of sinfulness that we're all infected with. Turn over now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." There's a prophecy in Isaiah that tells about Jesus, and it said that Jesus would come and he would magnify the law and make it honorable. So See, the Jews lived in a day and age when the high priest had told them they had everything, the doctors of the law, they had it all figured out, and they had everything down to a T, they thought. It was science, and they made all their little rules so they could do this. And their rules were that you could hate your neighbor across the fence. Every time you saw him, you could grit your teeth and stomp your feet and be angry and just hate the man and want to kill him, but as long as you didn't go over there and kill him, you hadn't sinned. That's really what they believed. They believed the same thing about adultery. They believed that adultery was only the act of committing adultery, so they believed they could go around and look at everyone else and they were sinless. So Jesus had to come along and he had to straighten them out on these points, because sin begins in the mind, and we know that, and we have to get things right. Because if I hate my neighbor and I'm furiously mad and wroth at him every day, eventually he and I are probably going to be close enough together that I'm going to reach out and put my hands on him. So Jesus came to show us these things, and he's telling us there, you know, this was shocking to the people, and he quoted the law. He said, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to commit adultery. And he wasn't taking away that law, but he expanded. He said, I'm telling you that if you look at someone and lust after them, you've already committed adultery. And we have to take both sides of that today, you know, while we're talking about that. It's very important how ladies dress themselves, that they don't dress in ways that cause men to look at them inappropriately. I actually believe, I'm not making excuse for men, men have to overcome and do what they're supposed to do, but I believe that when ladies go out and they're dressed inappropriately, that their sin is greater than the sin of the man. However, they will both be lost if they don't overcome it. But if I go around and do things that cause you to sin, I'm responsible for that sin. So it's very important how we dress ourselves, both men and women, that we dress modestly and look like we should, because we don't want to be causing other people to sin. We don't want to be a part of their sin, and we don't want to be responsible for that. Now as Jesus moves on to verse 29, he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Do you think Jesus ever said anything and he was joking? I tell you, he never did. And that is such a, I guess we could call it an abstract thought today. Jesus said, if you can't control your eyeballs, you'd be better off not to have them. I'm not telling any of us that we need to go home and pluck our eye out today, but he's showing us the seriousness of it. If the world's theory is right that you can do whatever you feel like once you're saved, then Jesus wouldn't be needing to tell us things like this. He could have told us, look on whatever you want to look on and enjoy. Instead, he said, if your right eye is getting in trouble, you better cast it out. You better pluck it out and get rid of it, because it's better for you to get your new eyeball when you get to the kingdom of heaven than to keep both your eyes and end up in the lake of fire. And he reiterates it in verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So there he told him, if you're this right hand that I have here, if I can't stop, maybe I'm a thief, if I can't stop stealing or using this hand to do evil, Jesus is saying it'd be better for me if I cut it off and got rid of it, because if I don't, if I can't control it, it's going to take me to the lake of fire. Those are really serious words. In fact, we can't even imagine. You and I can't sit here and think about that and really get the full aspect of what he's saying there. Very serious what we're doing every day. Very serious. Let's turn over a chapter to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus said, the light of your whole body is your eye. In other words, your eyes, what you allow to go into your eyes every day, are either corrupting your entire being or they're helping your entire being. One of the two is happening. And Jesus said, if your eye is single to the light, your whole body will be full of light. That means if you and I only choose to look at good things, we will only have good inside us. We'll be able to eradicate the evil. But if I continue to let myself drive down the highway and look at things on billboards that aren't good, you know, it's getting to where we can't even live in our own country and drive down the highway, we're bombarded by all kinds of vile things, you know, right there in front of you. But we just have to look away from them. Satan wants to get it where we can't do that, but we can always do it because God gave us eyelids, so even if they put it right in front of me, I can still close my eyes and keep it away from me. Jesus said, if the light that you have in you is really darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, there's a lot of people out there today that think they have light in them. They think they're saved, but it's really not light. And Jesus is saying, how great is that darkness then? Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said to us that we cannot have two masters. In other words, I cannot think that I'm going to be a Christian now and that I'm going to begin to go in the right direction and do what I need to do. I can't think that and yet think that I can continue going on and doing what's wrong. If I think that, I've really not been converted. And so therefore, I'm definitely not living in a saved relationship with God. Let's turn now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. Paul says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In other words, you and I cannot, if we're going to be Christians, we can't partake off both tables. I can't say today, okay, I'm going to go to church, do these things, and tonight I'm going to go out and do things that I know are wrong. Maybe just sit in my own house and watch things that I know are wrong on my television set. I can't do those things. If I'm doing those things, I'm not doing what's right. God demands us to, we read it last week, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and he says he'll receive us. He's calling us away from this stuff and telling us he wants us to do what's right. You know, we've really come to a time in history that things are getting so evil around us that we're really going to have to kind of shut ourselves out from the world to a degree, or we're not going to be able to make it. I tell you, if we had a drinking fountain out here in the lobby, and it was known that that drinking fountain put out some really good water part of the time, but a few times a day it put out deadly poison, how many of you would go out there and get a drink? I couldn't pay you enough to get you a drink out of the drinking fountain. But yet we think today, and I used to think for years, well, like the TV, the radio, you know, there's some good on there. Lots of people tell me, there's some good on there, you know, and there is. But Satan loves it because he can interject all that evil, because you can be sitting there trying to watch something good and they pop a commercial on there so fast that it's so evil that you can't imagine. He's got good and evil coming out. And Jesus says that out of the same thing, good and evil can't come. Satan's got all these things calculated to take us down, and he's trying to reason it out with us, just like he reasoned it out with Eve. He talked, he talked, he talked. Throw a little confusion in there. Make them think it's okay. All these things that are going on, you know, the radio, you know, it amazes me the music that is out there today, and it's gotten so much worse in the last 10 years, you can't even imagine it. And yet Christians think they can listen to Christian rock, rock and roll, country music, all these musics, you know, They're describing all kinds of ungodly activities, adultery, drunkenness, revelry, all these things that are condemned in the Bible. And yet people think we can listen to that. When we listen to that, it's having an effect on our mind. It's going in and it's sinking in. Your mind's just like a great big sponge. It's taking everything in. So as that stuff's playing back into there, that's where it's going. And you know, if you look at the lives of these people that made those songs, that created those movies, that wrote those things, a lot of those people are drug addicts. They live terrible, immoral lives. There's no way the Holy Spirit ever gave them any idea what they ought to be doing. So therefore, if the Holy Spirit didn't inspire that man to write that song, where do you think he got his inspiration from? From Satan. There's no doubt about it. It's coming from one or the other. So when we look at the lives of these people, you know, don't have to use any of their names. Just look at them. The way they live their lives. You can see it every time you're in the grocery store. You know, the National Enquirer is right there showing all the ungodly lives of the movie stars and the singers and all these things, what's going on. They're on their 25th husband or wife, and, you know, it's, you know, how can we think that we can watch those people portray what they're portraying, sing their songs, put out their message, and that can in any way honor God? And if we do that, we're just being, where our mind is being twisted by that. It's working against us all the time. Satan wants to desensitize us to sin. He wants us to get it to the point that we don't realize how sinful sin is. That's really what he wants us to do, because he knows if I can just keep them there, it's like the story of boiling the frog, you know, in cold water. If he just stays in there as it begins to get warm, they don't realize the temperature's changing. They don't feel it. And Satan knows it's the same way with us. If he can just keep us in there and keep it going, he can get it to the point that God has to destroy it and we don't realize it, because it's just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. And if we could listen to the music that was 50 years ago, 75 years ago, compare it to now, you can't even imagine. It wouldn't even sound like it came from the same country. And the same way with the television set when it was invented, you know. There wasn't the things on there then that are there today. They wouldn't have believed it. If they were showing then what they're showing now, they would have marched on Hollywood and destroyed it. You know, Satan is slowly desensitizing our world and preparing to destroy it. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, Paul says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." They killed him if you despised Moses' law, if you broke the law. Verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment," or how much worse is it going to be, "shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So Paul tells us that if you and I believe we're a Christian today, but if I believe I can just willfully continue to sin, God may continue to work with me today. The Holy Spirit's working on my mind, but there comes a day when there's no more sacrifice for it. God's not going to put up with it anymore. He's going to spit us out, and we're going to be destroyed. It says in the Old Testament, God said to them, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Don't work with him anymore." We reach that point, and it's described there in verse 29, where it says, "We've done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The unpardonable sin is the fact that the Holy Spirit's working on my mind every day. He's impressing me, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." Every time I do what he tells me what to do, not to do, I've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I've told him, no, I don't want your way. I want to Satan's way. And if I do that long enough, God will take the Holy Spirit from me, and I will wander off into darkness. So he tells us that if we just continue to willfully sin, we're in big trouble. God wants us to turn from sin. He wants us to help us rise above it, overcome it, and come out of it. I'd like to close today with Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It's always nice to, after we have to think about hard things, to think about some beauty and wonderful things. And these are some of my favorite words in the whole Bible are contained in these next few verses here. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." God the Father speaking, he says, "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He told John, write this down. "He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled." If you hunger and thirst today to do what's right, God says, "I will give you freely of the fountain of the water of life." In other words, he'll give us the help to overcome. Then he sets it before us in verses 7 and 8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." It doesn't say he that believeth, he that tries, he that almost does it, he that comes close. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God sets it before us there today, and he tells us, "I will give you all the help you could possibly want. If you want to do what's right, I'll pour the Holy Spirit out upon you, and I'll help you overcome. All you have to do is make good decisions. Get the things away from you that are bad for you." Paul says, "Make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh." If I'm an alcoholic, I can't have alcohol around. As a Christian, I can't have it around anyway. But if I've got things that are causing me to stumble, I've got to get away from them. I've got to get them away from me. If I don't, I won't be able to overcome. And if we don't overcome, the Bible says we have nothing to look forward to but the lake of fire. And the good news is today that we're all still alive. The Holy Spirit's still all with us, and he's still all working on us. And all you and I have to do is surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and do what God wants us to do. God bless you, and my prayer for you this week is that you have a good overcoming week, that things go well for you. Keep it in mind and really think about it every day as you go throughout your week.